Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today, Robert, is going to be honoring God. Doesn't sound like something that we've been preaching on lately. Where did you get the idea to write this paper?
Well, the idea kind of arose out of a major necessity. About to graduate with my master's degree from Bethel Theological Seminary, and we had a requirement of writing a paper as part of the graduation requirement. And the stipulation was that you had to take all of the major doctrines of systematic theology and integrate them under one motif. So I think it's an interesting idea, and it was a challenging one. And I wanted to choose a motif. Professors that read it, they see ones on the love of God and some of the major things over and over again. I wanted something that would be biblical, but maybe something they hadn't read before. And I was reading through the Old Testament, and I noticed how many times people were told that they should be honoring God, and that God was taking action in order to bring honor to his own name. So I chose the motif, honoring God, and wrote a paper that covers all of the major doctrines of Christianity.
I looked up the word motif, by the way, just for this discussion today, and it said a recurring subject, theme, or idea. So I felt comfortable to listen to that, but for those of you driving along right now, you don't have to get out your dictionaries. Second part was then, okay, how'd you cover it? How did you approach the subject?
Well, the first thing we needed to do was justify our motif, that it was really biblical. And there's a passage here in Malachi, I think, that given the context of where this came, is very instructive. It says here, Malachi 2:2, "If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart." Now, what was the issue in Malachi's day? This was written after the captivity. The Jews had come back to Israel. The partial rebuilding of the temple had already happened. The priesthood was reinstituted. The festivals were reinstituted. And the sacrifices. And they were going about doing the kind of worship that God had prescribed for them in the law of Moses. But what had happened was they had just started doing it out of rote. Well, we're going through the motions, we're having our religion, we're going about our business. And they had a hard time understanding what the problem was. In Malachi, there's these accusations, and then the people would say, well, when did we do that? They didn't know they had a problem. So Malachi is talking about people who are going through their religion, but they don't have a heart to honor God. So I'm suggesting that this idea of having it in our heart to give honor to God and God acting in order to bring honor to his own name is throughout the Bible.
We'll talk about the definition that you used in the paper. I cleaned it up a little bit because a certain amount of that was written for seminary people, but the definition you gave was believing and acting so that we render to God the respect and service due his name.
Amen.
Or due him. Okay. And I thought that was a pretty good definition, believing and acting so that we render to God the respect and service due him. All right. So, when you went on a little further, you used this sentence. Since the nature of fallen humanity is such that our primary motivation is to honor ourselves and not God, and then you go on with a conclusion, but a work of God's grace is required to change motives, beliefs, and actions. But that part about motivation to honor ourselves and not God, it sounds like in this program, not this program, but in this series that we're doing, at some point you might clarify that you're not a self-esteem person.
No, self-esteem is about the most useless teaching that's been concocted in evangelical Christianity, but that's another topic. As a matter of fact, we already think highly of ourselves, and the Bible makes that very clear. For example, when you just look at the issues, a good example, perhaps, would be David and Saul. Saul was chosen king when Israel was in rebellion and didn't want God to rule over them. So they got Saul, in a sense, as a judgment, because Samuel told the people, well, you're going to get a king, but he's not going to treat you right. He's going to take your sons and put them in his armor, and he's going to take your daughters and put them in his harem, and he's going to tax you, and you're going to be miserable. And they should go, that's all right. We want a king. As long as we get to be like everybody else out there, well, we'll take the consequences. Well, interestingly, when Saul sinned against God in 1 Samuel 15, and the prophet went to correct him, Saul would just always try to justify himself. Saul sort of is the type of the old man or the old carnal nature. Saul is saying, no, the people did it. It wasn't my fault. And so Samuel says, well, what's this bleating of the sheep I hear? And so this interaction goes on, and eventually Saul finally says, all right, I'll admit it, I sinned, but please honor me before the people. Honor me before the people. Don't let the people know about this. It's sort of like we see sometimes with politicians in our day. And so this idea that I want honor, I want people to think highly of me, I want to make myself a great name, is really the spirit of the Tower of Babel. They're going to make a name for themselves. They're going to reach God with their own efforts. Now, David sinned objectively worse than Saul as far as having Uriah the Hittite killed.
Murder, adultery.
Yeah, I mean, his sins were horrible. Saul had just simply done a sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to do, and he took spoils that he wasn't supposed to take. So David's sin was exceedingly serious. Not that all sin is serious, but nevertheless, the difference was David, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, took it to heart and was crushed by the sense of his own sinfulness and his need for God's grace. And then we have Psalm 51 where David repents and he cries out to God, knowing he has no standing before God other than what God would do for him. So David becomes a man after God's own heart because of his humility and his need for grace that he knew he needed, whereas Saul always thought he could pull it off on his own. So that sort of is a picture of this issue that goes all the way through the ages and all the way through the Bible. Whether you look at the Tower of Babel or you look at any of the other issues that come up in the Bible, are we going to go through life trying to make a name for ourselves, to bring honor to our own selves, or is the purpose of our life to see God bring honor to his own name through the work of grace that he does for us?
Perfect. I like that. When you were speaking of the book of Malachi, and there was a take-it-to-heart portion out of that scripture, he also put the challenge of listen, meaning take it to heart, and he goes back to the Shema.
Yeah, Shema means listen, which is where we get this, that's the word that described a thing that they said over and over from Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear there means listen. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this theme of listen is throughout the Old Testament, Shema.
And it's totally God-directed.
Yeah, we need to listen to God in our hearts. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what that Deuteronomy passage was about. And when we do so, we bring honor to God.
And you mentioned also that it's for the priests and the people. The scope of this thing was not just to the priesthood. It was to everybody. Mm-hmm. And then the third was that it's in response to his name being profaned.
Yes, I have a passage here that I think, by the way, if you listen to this broadcast regularly, you're going to get, I hope, a biblical education. We are going to go through the scriptures, old and new, and we'll never stop doing that. And that's what we do at church, too. But so some of these scriptures you probably haven't heard anybody preach on. But here's one in Ezekiel I find very interesting. It's from Ezekiel chapter 36, starting with verse 20. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. This is God speaking. They profaned my holy name because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. I'm going to stop and I'm going to quote a little more, if I may. I think that's what's wrong today with an awful lot of teaching and theology and pop Christianity, is that we portray the gospel as if the whole point of everything is for man to be happy or man to feel better or to live a better life or to have, like you said, higher self-esteem, solve our problems, you know, so get our the money we need and sort of make it nicely through life without too many bumps in the road. That is not why we're here. This is a short life. Even if it goes well, we're here to honor God's name. And God acts not to make us just feel better or to be happy. According to this passage you just read, he acts in a saving way in order to bring honor to his own name, to demonstrate his holiness and his attributes through his work of grace in the lives of his own people.
You know, it's interesting. We're also studying in another part of what we do here at the church, 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is commending the Thessalonians for accepting what he brought to them as the word of God, as though it was from God. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like, is that news? It was at that time. Mm-hmm. They had just heard Paul preach and accepted it that way.
They realized that God had sent Paul and that this message of the gospel was from God and that they responded with joy and with faith. Then the Lord continues to speak in Ezekiel. He says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And then it talks about him gathering the people. He says in verse 25, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So here is, I think, a key passage, again, Ezekiel 36, 20 to 27, that explains God's work of grace. And it's from the Old Testament. The Bible is a unity. It's all saying the same thing about how we need to come to God. He does a work of grace to cleanse us from the inside out, to cleanse our hearts and our minds and our souls. And when he does so, he demonstrates his own holiness, and he calls forth a people that will, because of what he's doing, walk in his ways. Not because of works or legalism, but because of grace.
Well, now we get into the how a little bit. If we have a God out there who is going to expect us to respond in certain ways, he has to communicate with us.
Yes.
And he did that by...
Well, I like Hebrews 1:1-2 on that point. It says, God who spoke to us in times past through the fathers in many portions and in many ways has in this last day spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the tense in the Greek there indicates in full and final revelation. He has spoken in the person of Christ. So the fathers, thinking about the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets, through the patriarchs, in portions and ways, it says in Hebrews 1:1. Now, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have the Old and New Testaments being the full revelation of God's word to man.
66 books of the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit. We have the word of God. He's explained who he is and what we're to do. That's who should be honored, and this is how it should happen.
We need to honor God, and we do it not by how we think it should be.
Well, you talk about prepositional revelation. I love it when you use 14.
Propositional.
That's better.
A preposition is part of a sentence.
Yeah, I'm going to lose my job. Okay.
No, we're keeping you.
Propositional revelation. What does it mean?
Well, the reason I mention that is that it's denied by some certain theologians. That how can I explain this without getting too technical? Basically, some people are saying that the Bible isn't about propositions. Thus, this is the way it is, okay? God is love. To me, that's a proposition. God is speaking to us in the person of Christ. But they're saying, no, the Bible isn't like that. It's just relational. It's more subjective, and you just feel it, and it means different things to different people. And so they deny the propositional character. In other words, that the Bible is making statements that can be tested for validity and truth, that it's making truth claims. And I say that, yes, the Bible does make claims and that certain things are true and other things are false.
No error?
The Bible is inerrant.
Authority?
The Bible is authoritative.
Authoritative. I like it. Okay. Your next topic in your paper was honoring the God who is. Is he still God, or is this an old concept? I don't mean that lightly, by the way. I was in a discussion on witchcraft and current movies and all kinds of things with some folks the other day and quoted scripture, and the response that came back was, hey, that was then. You know, we've grown, we're different, whatever. Well, the Bible's saying things about God, but that's a very old book.
Well, God has spoken once for all to us, and that says in Jude that that we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Christ died for sins once for all. And so the idea isn't that God spoke some then, and then throughout history we get more and more revelation added to the Bible. The Bible itself is God's revelation to man, and it's the full revelation that we're going to have until Jesus Christ himself comes and we see him face to face. Now, the God who is an important concept because Hebrews 11:6 says that we must believe that he is. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And so he is, by the way, should remind us of the Old Testament where God said, I am that I am. It denotes his eternal existence, that God always exists from all eternity. And when Jesus claimed, he said, I am. There's seven I am sayings in John. Jesus was claiming to be God. So we need to believe that he is the great I am. And then he rewards those who seek him. I've had people literally come and say to me, I seek God. I'm a Christian. I pray. It doesn't work. God doesn't, he blesses other people, but he doesn't, not for me. God just sort of closed the door and he won't respond to my prayers and he won't listen to me. He won't do anything. I've had people tell me that. And I said, well, you got a big problem. And the problem isn't that God is refusing to listen to you. It's the problem is you don't come to him in faith. And they say, well, what do you mean by that? I have faith. And I said, well, it says that we must believe he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him.
Believing both sides of
that. Yeah, and you're saying, I don't believe he rewards those who seek him. So you're already saying, I'm not going to come to him on his terms. I believe he rewards those who seek him because he gives us the motivation to seek him and the means to seek him by the Holy Spirit.
When you were expounding a bit in the paper, at least, on who he is, you broke it into two groups of attributes, trying to describe God, what we learn from Scripture. And on the incommunicable side, the parts that he doesn't give away, but this is about who he is, you included self-existent and immutable, meaning he doesn't change, and omnipresent, like he's everywhere, and he is one. But on the communicable side, you mentioned goodness and personal and spirit and knowledge and wisdom and true and good. And you know, there were a ton of things in the list.
Maybe we better.
What's the difference?
We better explain those terms. They're theological, and most people aren't going to hear them unless they're into a theological education. There's different ways of dividing up God's attributes when we explain them in theology. And one of the classic ways was through the incommunicable. In other words, God is self-existence. Why do we say to communicate is to give to someone else or to transfer or to do something for someone else. Well, no matter what, us finite beings that were created will never be self-existent in the sense that God is because we came into being. He always was. So the fact that God always was and always is unique to him. It's not communicated to anything he creates. So that's why we use that term.
But it is present that that's a God attribute. That's not an us attribute.
Yeah, and that distinguishes biblical Christianity from cults and false religions in a sense that, for instance, Mormons would claim that as we are, he was, as he is, we shall be, they say, and so we can become little gods. If we believe in these incommunicable attributes, there are certain things that are true about God that will never be true about any creature. And if we deny that, this is about honoring God, right? Is that our motif? If we deny that, we dishonor God and we make him like the creation. And that's what idolatry is, making something that man can come up with and calling it God. But the true God cannot be lowered, so to speak, to fit into the scheme of things that are created. So that's what we mean by incommunicable. They are true about God, but not true about anything that's created, including us.
Important to differentiate.
Now, communicable are things that God gives to us as his creatures. God is love. We can love. God is good. God is kind. God is just. God is wise. God is true. All of these things about God are things that, not in an infinite sense that God has these attributes, but we receive these things from God. We can be wise. We can know the truth. We can do what's good rather than what is bad. We can love rather than hate. And we can even be holy, meaning holy not in the exact sense that God is, because he's perfectly and always holy, but we can become holy because of his grace and his work of grace in our lives, that we can be set apart for God is what holy means.
You also covered aspects of the triune God, Christ and the Holy Spirit, and honoring the Creator. There was a zone that I even hesitate to bring it up, but honoring God in the face of evil. If there's a difficult subject, it's why does evil exist and how do you honor God in the face of evil? You've got about 2 minutes for that one.
Well, fortunately, we have a whole CIC article devoted to that, a different one. Okay, but the problem of evil is the key issue in theology as far as apologetics, which means defending the faith to people that don't believe in it. Because if you see a debate between an atheist and a Christian, the atheist will always be hammering away at the problem of evil, because they say if there's a good God and an all-powerful God and an all-loving God, such a God would not allow evil to exist in the world. But obviously there is evil, and so therefore such a God can't exist. Of course, the first thing we say as Christians is, how do you know that there's evil? Because they're saying, well, we just evolved from atoms and molecules, and thoughts are nothing more but electrochemical impulses in the brain. There's no soul. So what's good and evil in a materialistic world?
Where is there good when there's no bad?
You can't right? know something's evil unless there's a moral God who tells us it's evil.
I like that. The interesting part is that this now goes through the church, the honoring part. It goes through honoring God through eternity. How would you sum this whole discussion
well,
up?
There's more in here than obviously we can discuss in 26 minutes. But for one thing, this is on our website. Click onto the article, Honoring God. You can read. It's a summary of Christian theology that deals with all the major aspects you'd find in a book of systematic theology. And I felt like this motif turned out to be a good one.
I was surprised. I think you quoted 37 books of the Bible, or, you know, from your quotes in there, so you must have gotten an A on the paper, and 19 of the books of the New Testament.
Well, it was a daunting task, one that most of us going through seminary aren't necessarily looking forward to, but when I got done with it, it was wonderful. From the Lord's grace in my life, of helping me see what I believe and how I believe and how this honoring God does really tie together all the doctrines of the Bible. And, well, not to ring my bell, but the professor that read it, Dr. Brooks is one of them, but he told me it was the best paper like this that he'd ever read as far as actually using the motif to integrate it. So I felt that God was very gracious that way, and I was able to do that.
I like it. Well, we've got a number of things that we're going to be covering over the next period of months, or hopefully. And we've got a number of specific topics that we want to go after. I think that we'll discuss all of our plan maybe the next time we come on the air. Now we've got a few pieces of information we have to pass on to you folks on how you can get in touch with us.
That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob Duway.
See you next week.